Philippians chapter 3, and once you've found your place, let's be upstanding and for the reading of the Word of God. That's if you're able to stand. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 3. Notice what the Bible says. Paul speaking to the church at Philippi says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We're so thankful that we're able to hear how your word changes a life, how you intervene in lives, and you show them your love and your mercy and your goodness so they can in turn turn to you and repent and put their faith in your Son. We're so thankful for those testimonies, Lord, that we see your grace all over it. Your mercy is good. And Father, we do pray, as my brother mentioned, Lord, if there be anyone here today that hasn't come to know you and you don't know them, Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. For to know you is to have eternal life. To know you, Lord God, is to have security, to have salvation, to have assurance that one day we will be with you forevermore and that our sin is forgiven. And we're so thankful for that. We thank you for the blood of Christ, that in his blood we have forgiveness of sin. Father, this morning I do ask and pray that you'd help us understand the truths of your word and how there are many in this world that wish to distort the gospel, wish to undermine the word of God, wish to hinder your people with the liberty that they have in Christ. I pray that this morning that you would help us to beware. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, to write the same things to you. Now, as we know from other scripture, that the writings of the apostles were inspired by God. And we have to conclude that even the repetition that we see in scripture is also inspired by God. When God repeats himself, it's throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he does it for a purpose. He doesn't just repeat himself for the sake of it because he didn't have anything else to say. He had a lot of things to say. But he repeated himself for a purpose. And over here in our scripture, Paul the Apostle mentions that it's safe for the believers to hear certain truths over and over again. Philippians chapter 3 verse 2, we see the word beware three times. We see beware, beware, beware. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses this word on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. We see this word appear about 25 times in the New Testament. The word beware means to take heed or to be cautious. And Jesus, the Great Commission, wanted his disciples to beware from those wolves that come in sheep's clothing. He didn't want them to be simple, gullible, naive. He wanted them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Warning against false teachers. He was a good shepherd, the great shepherd. Amen. And that's what a great shepherd does, or a good shepherd. He wants to protect the sheep. Paul the Apostle, or any pastor that has a ministry of overseeing, is one that warns the sheep from false teachers and false teachings. To warn them against bad doctrine, as Paul calls it in some other cases, devil doctrines. Devil, the devil's work. It's one thing take heed to something that is, bad and not good, but it's another thing to take heed to a work that is from the devil. How wicked is that? Well, over here, Paul uses some strong language. He says, beware of dogs. Now, that's strong to call someone a dog. Evil workers, beware of the concision. All three terms, I believe, refer to the same group, the same teachers, the same people that are bringing their false heresies to this church. They were trying to wound this church. They would seek to teach that righteousness can be simply obtained by keeping the law, or as we would say it, by doing good works. And we know by reading the scriptures that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul the Apostle said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I want to submit to you that Christ didn't die for nothing. But over here we have a bunch of people that are coming back in and saying you could be made perfect in the flesh. And how true is that? Many a times people come in and try to come up with another doctrine to start put fear in God's people and undermine, if you will, undermine their faith in Christ alone. That Christ isn't enough. That there has to be more added to their salvation. No, you cannot add to the finished work of Christ. No way. It's perfect. It's finished. It's good. You cannot add to the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world. Any doctrine that tells you you need to upkeep your salvation or you need to do this or that to continue to maintain your salvation is a false doctrine. The one that saves us is the one that keeps us saved. That's why it's called salvation. Amen. If you can lose your salvation, it contradicts the very word salvation. What are you saved from? If you can lose it. But you cannot lose it. Some of these were being hindered, if you will. Fear was gripping their hearts again. And Paul the Apostle was saying, hey, beware. Beware. These are the people that wanted to see them circumcised in the flesh, and he called them dogs. Now, you're going to understand, why did he call them dogs? To be called a dog is no light matter. Part of the reason Paul uses this term, I believe, is to convey the seriousness of their destruction to the soul of men. They're dangerous, and Paul is warning them that they're dangerous. They can cause damage. And we know that there are many false doctrines that have caused damage in the heart of God's people. We know them. I'm not going to repeat them. Jesus also uses this term by telling his people to keep away from the dogs. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You know what he's saying? He says, keep away from them. Don't try to reason with somebody that is trying to hinder you from a work that God wants to do in your heart, from the grace of God. These people that try to get you to fall from grace, or these people that try to get your attention to focus on yourself rather than on the grace of God. You who began in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? No, we're not. We're saved by God's grace, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and then we walk in the Spirit not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is the one that gets a hold of us, but these people that want to simply push their agenda, push their way, trying to just simply always get the Christian to fear that maybe one day they may not be saved. That they need to continue to do this and do that and maintain this and maintain that. And over here, he gives warning for such people. He gives, Jesus said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't even bother with these people. Don't bother. Why? Because he says here, in turn again, and they will rend you. You know what rend means? It means to separate parts. It simply means to tear in pieces. Man, these are wolves. These are dogs. These people, honestly, they're not as innocent as they seem to be. They're deceivers. You wouldn't even tell the difference. Inwardly, they're wolves. They're outwardly, they look beautiful. That's deception, isn't it? And there's so many people today being deceived by false teachers and false prophets. So many. You just go on YouTube and you see how many false teachers and prophets, and it is a wonderful platform to reach a lot of people. A wonderful platform. And many of God's people fall prey to it. They have no sense. They just watch it and they think, oh, this is great. I'm getting tingles here. But they're not wise enough to see it and compare it to the Word of God. By the way, when I got saved and I went back to the Catholic Church, because I was brought up as a Catholic, I didn't know anything about denomination, just went back. I thought, you know, I was one of the scumbags and just didn't go to church. And so I went to church again. I thought, man, I'm doing a good holy deed. I went back and I took communion. But this time I took it with all my heart. I didn't know anything about communion yet and why we do it and why we should do it. I was still a babe in Christ. I was saved and I opened my mouth and took it. And man, I got tingles all over my body, thinking I'm just taking the body of Christ. I still had bad doctrine embedded in me. But I thank God that someone took me aside and discipled me and helped me from Scripture to see what the Bible says regarding this subject. Many a times the God's people fall prey to false teachers is because they're never taught the Word of God. They're never taught. And some of them don't want to be taught. Church of Corinth was a perfect example of that. Paul was pulling teeth for them to understand and just receive the little milk that he gave them, and they wouldn't even do that. Here we have a church at Philippi that were absolutely in love with God. They weren't disobedient, they weren't rebels, but even the best of churches can fall prey to false teachers. That's what Paul is telling us. Even the best of churches can fall prey to false teachings and teachers. William MacDonald said, in the Bible, dogs are unclean animals. The term was used by Jews to describe Gentiles in the Eastern countries. Dogs were homeless creatures running wild in the streets and scrounging food as best as they could. He, Paul, he says, turns the tables and applies the term to those Jewish false teachers who were seeking to corrupt the church. So the Jews used to call the Gentiles dogs, or they were known as dogs, but now Paul is saying, hey, look, these Jews here that have no heart for God, no heart for the truth, they're the dogs. Secondly, they were called evil workers. Professing to be believers, they crept in the church to hinder the Christian fellowship or the Christian liberty that they had in Christ. Christ was doing an amazing work in the life of this church. Unity, gospel-minded, mission-focused. And there was some things that were creeping in that Paul had to deal with. And over here, one of those things was false teachings creeping in. The result of their work is deceitful and utterly evil. What an agenda. What an agenda to creep into churches to have no heart for the truth, but to hinder the liberty of those that seek to love God. That's evil. And Paul had the same problem with the church at Galatia. The only difference was that the church at Philippi were being attacked. The church at Galatia were attacked already. They already were being rendered and torn to pieces by these dogs. And over here, the church was on the beginning of these dogs creeping in and trying to rip or tear the Christians' liberty and peace and joy in the pieces. Remember, if you go back to Galatians chapter 6, we'll see how Paul says to them, he says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand? He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't even have the heart for the Word of God. but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They only want to control you. They don't care about God's word. They don't care about you living a holy life. They don't care about you getting closer to God. It's about control. They just want to glory in the fact that they got you to do what they wanted you to do. And over here, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only thing we can glory about. If we have to glory about anything, it's the fact that Jesus died for us and suffered on that cross, and there's nothing that we could do to attain salvation. And this is what he's trying to tell them, that circumcision or non-circumcision, it doesn't avail nothing. By the way, they already dealt with this in Jerusalem. Remember, they had a problem that had taken place, and they went back to the early church that had started in Jerusalem, and they met with the elders and the apostles, and James confirmed as the pastor of the church that a person does not need to be circumcised to be saved. You want to be circumcised, go ahead. It's got nothing, and it will do nothing for your salvation. You want to do it? Go ahead. But it doesn't avail to anything. He says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what are these two words? But a
new creature.
There it is. And that's what we heard in the testimony today, didn't we? That's what we heard in the testimony today, that a new creature, a new person, one that is born again. The old is passing, the new is coming. That's evidence. It's not an outward fleshly evidence. It's a new heart being changed. It's exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. It's having the joy of the Lord and the peace of God reigning in your heart. And you want to live in such a way now to please God. You're not trying to do this to earn salvation. That's religion. You want to now do certain things that the Bible tells you to do because you just want to please God. That's the least that we can do. All throughout Scripture, we see warnings against false prophets and false teachers. These people over here, and we see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's crazy. That tells me they know the truth. That tells me that they know that Jesus is the only way. But they're trying to divert these people. They don't want to go in. They're God haters, and nor do they want to let anyone go in. You know, that's the mind of the devil. You know, if you read Revelation, it talks about how the devil knows that he doesn't have much time left. So he's trying to get as many as he can to his own kingdom called hell. Shame. Shame for anyone that will fall prey at his deceitful lies. Shame if you allow anybody to get in the way of you and your God. That would be shame. What a shame that your precious soul will end up in a devil's hell. Thirdly, Paul also calls them the concision. This is an ironic term to describe their mission. They wanted to see people circumcised in the flesh. That was their whole mission. It was never about change. It was never about pointing them to God. They taught that a person must be circumcised to attain salvation. They didn't teach an inward change, that only God can do a work in that person's heart. A man of God said circumcision speaks of death to the flesh. It means that it claims the claims of the fleshly nature should not be allowed. While they insisted on the literal act of circumcision, they gave full rein to the flesh. There was no heart acknowledgement that the flesh had been put to death at the cross. Paul was saying that they were mutilators of the flesh who did not distinguish between the ceremonial and its underlining meaning. God wanted people to be circumcised in the heart. It was a picture of a new life. It was a symbol what God wanted to do in somebody's heart. And this is why Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, note it, he says this, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, throughout Scripture, we see warnings against false prophets and teachers, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. By the way, can I just say this? Repetition is a good thing. And it's a good thing for the number of reasons. And this is, no doubt, a very good reason. Because it doesn't matter how long you have been in the faith, and it doesn't even matter if you are a gospel preacher, an evangelist, or even a teacher of the Word of God, even a pastor would say to you, every single person has the potential to be deceived by a false teacher. That's why Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, avoid them, keep away from them. Not that Paul was insecure about what he believed, but it only genders strife and confusion. And where confusion is, that's the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. God is not the author of confusion. He's not. That's the devil's work. And the devil wants to confuse God's people for a reason. I want you to see what Peter says about this. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Peter went through the same thing. He had false teachers in his days. As a matter of fact, even chapter 2, he says, but there were false prophets false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's verse 1 in chapter 2. But have a look at chapter 3 in verse 1. He talks about that there will be scoffers in the last days. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of what? Remembrance. It's amazing how he said pure minds by the way of remembrance, because he knows that these scoffers in the last days can have an impact on a pure mind. He says in verse 2, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See? Well, where are they? Where is it? Where is it? Where is the promise of his coming? Everything's the same. What are they trying to do? They're trying to put doubt in God's people. By the way, people that try to predict the coming of Jesus Christ, I'm going to say this to you, all they're doing in giving a time and date is doing damage to the Christian pure mind. Jesus said no man could know the coming of Christ. And that means no man. No man could know when he's coming. We know he is coming, amen? But we don't know when he's coming. But these people want to teach the fact that, hey, where is he? But, you know, I love verse 9. You know why he's delaying his coming? For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some man count slackness. But is what? Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know the reason why Jesus is taking his time, and some of the saints may be sitting in saying, oh, please, Lord, don't just come quickly. Oh, it's almost like an emotion that is split. You want the Lord to come, but on the other hand, you say, okay, but I've got unsaved people that I know, and saying, Lord, just wait a little longer. This person, perhaps, just a little bit longer, and he might come to know you. The only reason the Lord is delaying his coming is because he is long-suffering, and he doesn't want people to perish. But can I just say this? He's not forever suffering. A day has to come where he has to come. Enough's enough. And until a person absolutely keeps rejecting the Lord and in their hearts of hearts says, I'm done, I don't want him, I'm done, that's a bad state to be in. That's a fearful state to be in. Can I just say this to you, off topic but relating to the subject? If he were to come right now, would you be ready? Would you be ready? If Jesus were to come right now, would you be prepared to meet your maker? That's what Amos said, isn't it? Prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? Do you know your Savior? Is he your Savior? Has there come a time in your life that you've put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Has there been a time where you've actually repented and turned from your wicked ways and put your faith in Christ alone? My friend, if you haven't done that, I'm going to tell you, you can do it today. That's why he's delaying his coming, because he loves you. Doesn't want you to perish. Doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He loves you. It'd be a shame for you to slip into hell because you rejected Christ. Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope, our only love. He's our forgiveness. There's no forgiveness outside of Christ. So one day you'll be forgiven. Who? Well, it's only in Christ. God will only forgive sinners that are in Christ alone, because it's the blood of Christ that will cover their sin. There's no other way. It's grace, God's salvation, freely given to you. And all you have to do is receive it by faith and say, oh, dear God, I thank you for saving me. I'm not worth being saved. I don't deserve being saved. I'm not worthy to be saved. What an attitude to have. But that's what grace is, amen? That's what mercy is. Mercy is showing compassion upon someone that doesn't deserve it. And God, even though we don't deserve it, loved us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you today, my friend. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, today could be your day. What a shame that will be if Jesus will come back and you're not ready and you're left behind. So is that a scare tactic? No, it's Bible, it's truth, and it's reality. The false prophets and teachers want to put fear in your heart. God doesn't. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. You know, if you go to Jude, we see the same thing over here, that Jude is trying to stir up, you know, the believers to remember the false prophets. Why? So they can avoid them and not pay any attention to them. But over here, Jude tells the believers the prophecy of the destruction of these false teachers. Again, it's strong words. Have a look at Jude, if you will. Jude. And look at verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Have a look. And he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there were certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, listen to this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here? That these people that have crept in are teaching a doctrine, if I want to put it like this, called greasy grace. License to sin. Oh, yeah, you can do whatever you want. You know, you're under the blood. Now, the grace of God that appeared unto all men, the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men, what does it teach us? To deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There was no doctrine ever taught that the grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that we'd take the grace of God for granted, that grace may abound every time we sin. That's okay, it's under the blood, don't worry. You know, that's only applicable to someone that is broken because of their sin. Not with someone that takes God's grace for granted. God only looks at someone that's broken. And he shows mercy on the one that doesn't cover their sin, but is covered by the blood of Christ. That's the only way we can have fellowship with God, by the way, and have that restoration as a believer, when we confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what confession means? It means to agree with God about my sin. God, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And I'm absolute sorry. Brokenness. Brokenness. That's what God, that's the sacrifice that God is looking for. As we see it in Psalm 51. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. God will not despise. But these people, yeah, she'll be right, mate. It's all right. With the intention of, I don't want to change. You know, this is going to be a long life sin. This is my thorn in the flesh. No, sorry, my friend. This is wickedness. And these men are just absolutely counseling you in the wrong way, because we can get victory according to the word of God. God wants to give us victory. He wants us to be victorious Christians. Amen?
Amen.
Over here, we are taught differently by these false. What's going to happen to them? Well, let's keep reading. Look at this in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Thank God for repetition. And thank God for reminding us what the scripture says. Though ye once, what does he say? Knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, this is the fallen angels, Lucifer being the ringleader, which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of an eternal God of fire. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? That is absolutely righteous judgment. That's what it is. And any believer will rejoice in righteous judgment. It's not harsh. It's righteous judgment. It's all these people that believe not and are rebels and disobedient to God's way. They're the ones that are evil, not God. God's righteous. God's holy. But they'll make you to believe that God is just, you know, an austere, merciless God. No, my friend. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God, but at the same time, he's a righteous and holy God. And he's going to deal with these dogs, and he's going to deal with these evil workers. And I'm just saying, like Paul saying to the church, beware of them. Beware of them. Not only the New Testament saints were marking out men, but even the Old Testament saints were marking out men. Jeremiah, man, talking about dealing with false prophets. Go with Jeremiah. We're going to look at this as our last passage. Have a look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And we're going to start reading, mate, perhaps from verse 21 to 30. Jeremiah 23. The key verse here would be Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The only way we can ever, ever refuse or avoid or overcome bad teaching or bad teachers is by the word of God. The word of God. God uses his word to expose false prophets, which lead people into idolatry. These dreams were chaff compared to God's word. They had no weight in them. Notice verse 1. Notice what God says. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way. If these people were absolutely true prophets and true teachers, they wouldn't lead them in the wrong way. They would lead them in God's way, his holy way. They wouldn't cause them to walk in an evil way. What kind of dreams are they having here? Warped dreams, wicked dreams, leading God's people in the very wrong way. But over here, he says in verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said and prophesied lies in my name. Man, that's scary, isn't it? Prophesy lies in my name, saying that God said when God didn't say. That's the worst thing that can ever happen. Speaking on behalf of God is a serious thing. And he says this, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to do what? To forget my name. Wow. To forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. As their father have forgotten my name for Baal, the prophet that have a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that have my word, let him speak my word. What's that? Faithfully. Because that's the only way we're going to overcome these false dreams and false prophets. Can I just say this? Marking out men and preaching against error and preaching against false teachers and teaching and a movement that's absolutely disgusting and a counterfeit may not be popular, but must be done. Amen. Must be done. We're not going to shy away, especially in these last days, as Christendom gets simply polluted more and more in the minds of God's people, going with the culture. We're not going to stop for the sake of those carnal Christians that are enjoying the message of the false prophets. We're not going to stop. We're going to still preach against sin, and we're going to still preach against anything that disturbs the Word of God. We're going to preach righteousness from beginning to end, holiness from start to finish. Because that's what we need. I said, that's what we need. We're living in a world today that's just fluff, full of garbage, giving talks about the Bible. We need holy men of God that are on fire to preach the Word of God in these last days. That's what we need. That's what we need. God's people are sitting down and vegetating in front of a television, being entertained by the ungodly world and by false preachers. What a sad day we live in. What an absolute disgrace to God's name. These people, God's people, will be entertained by false prophets and by false idols and false gods. And over here, the prophets time and time again gave the message, repent, get right with God. John the Baptist hits the scene and says, repent. Jesus hits the scene and says, repent. And all the apostles were always preachers of righteousness, exposing sin and error. It may not be popular, my friend, but is absolutely needful. Yeah. And over here, he continues to say, what is the chaff to the wheat? Doesn't even compare. Chaff goes with the wind. You throw wheat and chaff together in the air, guess what's going to remain? Wheat. The chaff just goes with the wind. But the wheat remains. You can't compare false teachings to the truth of the God's word. That has no weight. It will not stand. It's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And have a look in verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. That's heavy. He's against them. There is a big difference between the false and the true. And the word of God, the mighty word of God, is like a fire that exposes and tests and proves the difference. When you want to test something, or metals, or gold, or silver, you put it in the hot fire, and that would bring out whether that metal or that silver or gold is genuine. And Psalms 12 verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, the word of God's been tested, and it's pure. Pure as you can get it. Pure as you get it. You put the teachings of false prophets under the fire of God's word, you know what happens to it? Be nothing left. Finished. And anybody that hearkens to the voice of them will be gone with the wind. That's what he's trying to warn the church at Philippi. Beware of these people. They'll do a great damage to your soul, to your walk. Absolutely, they will. The word of God is absolutely pure. A man of God said, I love this, he said, fire has different effects according as the matter is on which it works. It hardens clay, but it softens wax. It consumes the dross, but purifies gold. So the word of God is to some a savior of life unto life, to others, death unto death. God appeals here to the conscience of those to whom the word was sent. May God help us respond to the word of God and not to false teachers and false teachings. The word of God is like fire that exposes the false prophets, false teachings, and the deceitful heart. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The fire is a great purifier which destroys all that is false and leaves only the genuine. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And the Bible says the fire of God's word will test the work of all believers. You know, in that day, the Bema Seat of Christ, every work and every word and every motive of ours, Christian, will come under the fire and God is going to test it. Will it remain? Or would it be wood, hay, or stubble? May God help us to have gold and precious stone. Why? Because we stayed true to this book and we stayed true to his word and we did that which pleased God and did not hearken to lies and did not go with the culture of ecumenicalism. Yeah, that's what it is, ecumenicalism. The culture that says it's okay, you can believe what you want. No, my friend, doctrine divides. Doctrine are the bricks that build on the foundation of the word of God. These are the pure house. The doctrine, the foundation is the word of God. The doctrines that we have are from the prophets and the apostles built on the word of God. You can't say, doesn't matter what you believe. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And there it is. Doctrine, it's very important. And Paul was saying to the church, beware, beware, beware of these false teachers. It's like a hammer, the Bible says, that breaketh the rock in pieces. What does a hammer have the ability to do? Break things in the pieces. It's able to break that hard, rocky heart that is stubborn. If the fire won't get it, my friend, the hammer will. You know what the Bible says? And I'm out of time. The Bible says that if one day, if we don't bow the knee to that rock, the rock what we just heard sung about, that hides us, if we don't bow to him and make him the Lord of our lives, you know what the Bible says? That one day that rock will come on you and grind you to powder. That's what the Bible says. What a fearful thing. What a fearful thing to be in the hands of an angry God. It says God's angry. I thought it was love. You got the wrong God. This is the false prophets. Lasciviousness, turning the grace of God, undermining. You cannot separate the love of God from his holiness. And you cannot separate the holiness of God from his love. Amen. You've got to take the whole thing. And we don't know what pure and holy is if we don't see him as our great example. He is the great example. Not these prophets that we see. Not these idols that we see in the world. They're bad examples. Very bad examples. He is the utmost example of what true righteousness is and true love is. Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said, if it will not be melted by the word of God as the fire, it will be broken to pieces by it as the hammer. Whatever opposition is given to the word, it will be borne down and broken to pieces. Nothing will prevail against the word of God. Nothing. Heaven and earth will pass away, my friend. But the word of God abideth forever. That's the word of God. It's going to abide forever. Heaven and earth has passed away, but not the word of God.
And God magnifies his word even above his name. What was Paul trying to convey to the church at Philippi? Don't fall prey against these false teachers. Don't be hindered by them. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. May God help us. May God help us. Say, like Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what Paul was saying? Because of the cross of Christ, which I glory in, I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. Amen? And we rejoice in the Lord, and in the Lord only, and the cross of Christ. No, I think nothing else. Not following these deceitful people that want to glory in our flesh and cause us to go backwards and trust the arm of the flesh. You know what? That's going to take you back to your vomit. May God help us. Beware, beware, beware. Amen? Let's pray.